Yeah, I want to look start in the book of Exodus, and what I want to talk about is Jesus, the perfect Lamb. And in order to do that, I had to actually go back to the Old Testament. I suppose if you really want to go to the beginning of the sacrifice, you'd probably have to go back to the Garden of Eden, where God slew, I would presume, a clean animal and made a coat for Adam and Eve because they were trying it with fig leaves and it wasn't working out real good. And, you know, fig leaves come apart real easy. I don't know if you've ever tried them, but I don't think I'd want to have a shirt or anything made out of fig leaves. The next occasion was when Cain and Abel brought their offering, and Cain brought the offering of vegetables, and Abel brought the sacrifice, which I believe he brought a lamb as a sacrifice, okay? The next one I find is Abraham, and Abraham is taking his son up to Mount Moriah, which they say is now the place in Jerusalem where the Temple Mount is. Okay, I don't know, I'm not that up on geography. You can contend with that and say, no, it was somewhere else. But I was reading this in Genesis, too, where Abraham said to God, okay, God, he said, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the lamb? In fact, he said lamb. He said, where is the lamb to God? So Abraham, we know, he was ready to sacrifice his son, and of course, that would have been a type of Jesus, God's only begotten son, but God stopped him. He didn't want a physical, actual sacrifice of his human son, but he wanted the type and the foreshadow to be known. And so there was a ram then caught in the bushes. His horns were tangled up in the thorns or something, and that was the sacrifice. And again, it was of the species of lamb, if you please. All right, now we come into the book of Exodus. The children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, called the children of Israel, are now in bondage in Egypt. And what did they say? It was 420, was it? Boy, I forgot the number already. It was, my goodness. It says, oh, here it is. Here it is, verse 41 of chapter 12. It says, it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went up out from the land of Egypt. So 430 years, the selfsame day. Isn't that interesting? I didn't know they kept track of time that well. You know, the Egyptian calendar was apparently something different, and God made a new calendar when the time of deliverance from Egypt was to take place. In other words, God said to them, this shall be the beginning of months to you. And it was what they called the month of Abib. You've heard this before, haven't you? I'm boring you with this. The month of Abib. That meant that whenever the barley that was in the field was at a certain point of ripeness, it would, and then the first new moon that came after that point would be the month that would start the calendar year. Now, we're going to have an awful time trying to set airplane flight schedules and that type of thing on this kind of a basis, okay? It's God's religious calendar, okay? The reason is we don't ever really know for sure when Abib is going to start. If it's been a cold spring and the barley doesn't get ripe real easy, Abib will be the next month. Okay, so they'll have a 13th month in there. So I'm just giving you this as a background. Now, here's what God said to them. Okay, we're going to go to the 12th chapter. And I'll read again in the first verse. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of month. Okay? And of course, the month was going to be a lunar month, and the lunar months are 29 days. You know that. You can do the math. NASA's got it all figured out, 29 point, and they carry it out 4 or 5 decimal points. And I guess it's quite accurate because they set their moon rockets and all that, and it works out pretty good. So they know exactly where the moon is going to be and how to set their... That's what they call being a rocket scientist, you know, doing all that math. Okay, so the Lord knows all that math, and he told them this is to be the beginning of months, okay? And he says, speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to the eating, shall make you your count for the lamb. So you had to get along real good with your neighbors in those days, okay, because you're going to share a meal with him. If you only have a family of 2 or 3 and just a couple of children, your household cannot eat a whole lamb. So you said if that's the way it is, then get a couple neighbors together, and we're all going to share a lamb, because here he said, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. So he's specifying a male lamb here. Amen. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it upon the 2 side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. That means cooked in water. Don't boil it, in other words. It's to be roasted, okay, with fire. But roast with fire his head, his legs, and with the appurtenance thereof. That means the whole lamb, okay? And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. This is why you had to get together with your neighbor. Unless you are a real big eater, okay, he doesn't want anything left over until morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. No remnant, okay? And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded. Your loins girded means you've got your walking clothes on, okay? If you're wearing a long, long skirt, you've pulled it up enough so that you can put a tie around it, and you can run without tripping and falling in your wedding-type garment, okay, if it's going to be that long. All right? Girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Okay? For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That's when he says Egypt, he's talking about the world, okay? Now notice there's a lot of typology here. The firstborn of Egypt, what would that equivalent today? The firstborn of Egypt. The firstborn is the prime. The best, the princes, the presidents, the captains, the CEOs, I mean the people, the movers and the shakers of the world. He says, I'm going to take the firstborn, I'm going to take the very cream of the crop out of Egypt. All right? Both man and beast. That means even if the cow, her firstborn, he's going to take it. All right? And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, keep this in mind, because this applies to the end times that we're talking about. There are great and terrible tribulations coming upon this earth. And you know, I mean, if you compare what's going on today with just 1 year ago, things are hotter. There's more strife. There's more animosity among people. There's strife among races, strife with police, strife as Rita was praying, strife in marriages, strife between man and woman. Every kind of strife you can imagine, the devil is stirring it up, and he's having more success because God is allowing him to have more success. Now, you see, in order for God to allow Satan to bring more trouble and tribulation into your life, how many of you believe there's more trouble in your life? More tribulation. Amen? More trouble with your kid. More trouble with whatever. Are you aware of that?
Yeah.
Now, in order for God to... this has to be allowed by God. See, nothing happens that isn't allowed by God. And if God is going to allow this, then God is also obliged to give you the opportunity to come up higher and give you more authority so that you can overcome it. Okay, you follow what I'm saying? This is, you may say, well, this is funny, but this is God's way of making sons of God. If he just left you lay in your hammock 24/7, you know, a nice glass of lemonade and everything taken care of, no trouble, just a nice, beautiful shade tree, sunny day and all that, you wouldn't grow. You wouldn't come into learning to overcome. You wouldn't learn how to fight the devil. You just lay there and you say, oh, wow, what a wonderful day. And, of course, then you'd begin to regress and get further and further away from God. So it's really the fire and the trouble and the tribulation that brings us closer and keeps us closer. I tell you, I can look back. Sometimes I wonder, why did God call me into this what ministry, whatever that I have, the responsibility? You know why? To save me. Really? This discipline, this is the discipline. God saw me that I was a man that needed discipline, and he said, if I don't give him discipline, he's going to wander off on me. I mean, God knows your heart. And I probably would. I'd wander off. I don't know where I'd be today. But he keeps me, shall we say, in the harness. He keeps the stick on my back. I know that doesn't sound nice. But God is a gracious God. And I know. See, I have to have that knowing that I think, what would happen if I stepped to the right? What would happen if I stepped to the left? I know that I would come out of favor with God, and I don't want to know what is going to happen in my life next if I lost favor with God. I'm not saying that he would send a bolt of lightning instantly and fry me. I'm not saying that. But I don't want to know what would happen, and I don't know what it would take to get back in favor with God. Do you follow what I'm saying? All right, so this is his way of making sons. And by the way, the word sons is not a gender term. It's for women too.
Mm-hmm.
Just the same as bride of Christ is not a gender term. You know what I mean, Chuck? You can be bride of Christ. Amen? All right, so did I finish this? Let me do this last verse then, verse 14. He's going to smite Egypt. You see, God is going to smite Egypt again. This world is going to come under judgment. All right. Now we're going to take all these things that we find here, and we're going to find them in the New Testament and other places in the Word of God. We're going to find that everything here, every type, is been or being fulfilled in God. All right, it says in verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Now, let me take a color here. I want to put these points on our little whiteboard here. First of all, this is out of my order, but the one that we just read is forever, right? All right, well, let me ask you. If God said it, we're to keep it forever, do we do this forever every year in the spring? I don't remember having any lambs in here. How do we keep Passover? He said it's to be carried out forever. So what we have to do is we have to know that there's a spiritual meaning. In other words, Jesus fulfilled Passover. Did he not? And how did he fulfill Passover? Because he became the Lamb of God. Lamb of God. See, I'm writing high because I got more things to put on the list. So, how do we then... We're not going to eat Jesus, are we? Or are we? No, we're not going to eat him in the natural. But remember, where's the chapter in John? Is it John 15? Where he said, "Except ye eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me." Remember that? And let's find that verse because it's quite interesting. Everybody misunderstood him. Well, the disciples might have misunderstood, but at least they didn't run away from him. I think it's 15. No, that was the vine. Who's going to help me find it here?
It's John 6.
Oh my, it's way back. Bob is the scholar of the day. John 6. Yes, here it is. Here it is. Let me just pick out a few verses here. Verse 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." So they had unleavened bread, didn't they? "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So he's not only the bread, but he's the flesh. And how do we celebrate Passover? Because we feast on the life of Jesus Christ. Now we're not cannibals, and he was not offering cannibalism. But he was saying that you have to eat of my life, you have to eat of my word, you have to partake of my spirit, amen? And if you don't, you're not going to have any life and you're going to die. Well, you say the people of the world don't do that, they don't die. Oh yes, they are, they're dead. And if you as a Christian withdraw from feeding on the life of God and the Spirit of God, you too will die. And this is really why we gather together, so that we can break the bread of life one with another. And we can break this bread. In fact, we are feasting at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Some people think the wedding feast of the Lamb is going to be this great big table in the sky. Do you ever see that picture? That drawing? Yeah, it's a nice drawing, isn't it? But people believe that we're actually going to sit there on a cloud and there's going to be chicken served on the table. No, I've heard this. I couldn't believe it. And somebody said, well, we're going to throw the bones of the chicken over the side and they'll fall down to the earth and they'll clunk on the heads of those poor people that didn't get raptured up here. Amen? No, that's not what it's all about. We can be at the feast of Jesus right here today. Amen? So the wedding feast of the Lamb, it isn't just a one-time event. It's a thing that happens every time we come together as the bride of Christ. We feed upon His Word. Amen? All right, so, where did I leave off? Oh, okay. So, oh, yeah, I was going to read another verse here. Verse 54. Whoso eateth... verse 53. Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. By the way, what is the meaning of blood?
Life.
Life. I mean, if you want to define any of these words, you go to the Bible. In the book of Leviticus, God said, I don't want you drinking the blood of these animals. Why? Because the life is in the blood. That isn't the kind of life I want you to have. Okay, so you don't go and do it naturally. I want you to spiritually feed on the blood of the Lamb of God. Spiritually feeding. Okay? Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. So you say, you go down the street and you find a sinner and you say, do you want to be saved? And of course you get him to agree that he wants to be saved. And he said, okay, you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And then you'll have eternal life. Now, you see, the church, and when I say the church, I mean the Roman Catholic Church, they have taken this thing and they have said, well, the priest now, he has the power to turn that cup into the actual physical reality, DNA and everything else, blood of Jesus Christ. And he can turn that wafer into the flesh of Jesus. And they carry around this little box, and they believe that God, they actually believe that they have the power to command God to come down from heaven into that little box. They believe that. In other words, they've made the priest a god greater than God. What if God didn't want to come down? No, he has the power. So it's a system that's not based on the Word of God. That is not what the Word of God means. And of course, then that church will tell you that if you don't come every Sunday and the priest gives you that little thing and you know, did you ever read the book of Charles Shinickley, 40 Years? 40 Years, what was it? 40 Years
in the Church of Rome.
In the Church of Rome, yeah. I have it. I've read it twice. 50 years. 50 years in the Church of Rome. I've read it twice. Maybe I've read it three times. I love it every time I read it. And how this priest, he was a young fella as a priest, and he had gone out somewhere to way out in the wilderness with this little silver box, and something happened. They're on horses, you know, horses and carriage. This is back in the days of Lincoln, you know. And something happened to the box, and it fell into the mud. And another occasion, a rat got a hold of one of these wafers. And he'd say, how can a rat run off with Jesus Christ in his mouth? He couldn't understand it. And yet it took years and years to drive that thinking out of his mind to where he would finally rise up and say, this whole business is false. I am coming out of this Babylon, this harlot system. I'm having nothing to do with her. Amen? So I'm telling you, there is a reality to the meaning of this. Yes, I celebrate Passover. Oh, that's what we were going to do forever. I celebrate Passover by the life of Jesus Christ, by my partaking of Him as often as I have a desire and need to do so. And by Spirit, what did He say to the woman at the well? How are you going to worship the Lord? In spirit and in truth. So when we get together, we don't just need the truth. We need the Spirit. Amen? How many of you know that? Yes. We need to come together in spirit and in truth. All right, so that's the forever part. Now, there's another thing here, is that it went from the 10th to the 14th day. Okay? Which equals what? What's that period of time? You can say it's 4 days. Four. But depending on what time of day they got the lamb, all right, he didn't say they had to get it right at sunrise. Let's say they got the lamb in, day was well off. It could very well equal what? 3.5, right? And what were they doing in this period of time? He said you were to take the lamb out of the flock, you're to take the lamb into your house, and you're to keep the lamb. And what happens if you have little children in your house and you bring a little lamb into the house? You've got a little pet. And the children love the little lamb. Oh, he's so cute. Oh, mommy, can I take him to bed with me? You know, a living teddy bear, you know. But at the end of this time, the thing that you love, what's going to happen? He's going to be on your table. Okay? So in this time, why did he specify a period of time? For what?
Purge.
Yeah. Okay, what did you mean by purge?
Clean.
All right, okay. Yeah, that could be. I have another idea. They had to examine him. He said, where was the verse here? He said, it shall be without blemish. I'm trying to find the exact verse. I know I read it. Okay. So, not only were they to examine it, and by the way, we're going to kind of, let's take this up. Where do we know that Jesus, how long was his ministry here on earth?
Verse 5.
Okay, verse 5. Yeah, there we go. Take a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. Okay, in other words, a lamb in his prime. Jesus' ministry on earth. It doesn't come right out and say it. I looked for it. I even looked on the internet. But you can imply by adding up the number of Passovers that he went to that his ministry was 3.5 years. Okay? So what was happening in Jesus' ministry for 3.5 years? He was being examined, right? He was being tested. He encountered every possible kind of test that you or I or any human being could ever be facing. He faced the devil. He faced every temptation the devil could throw at him. The temptation to use his power. The temptation to throw himself off this pinnacle. You know, just all kinds of tests. He faced the most vile, hating people. People spitting in his face. I mean, just people went to his hometown and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And what did they do? What was their reaction? They were just so delighted. No, they wanted to take him to the edge of the hill and throw him overboard. And he was able to walk right through the crowd. He didn't have to yield to that thing. So he faced every kind of test in his 3.5 years. By the way, 3.5 is an interesting number, isn't it? What else is 3.5 years? The what? Oh. Yes, we're going to have 3.5 years of great tribulation. You go to the book of Revelation, it lists it in three different ways. 1,200 and... Boy, you know that's the one number I can't remember. 42 months, that I know. 1,000 whatever days. Times, and time and a half. That's 1, 2, which is 3, and half a time. And it comes right out and says 3.5 years. Oh, it also says 3 years and 6 months. Now, there's another precedent to that. Jesus said in the days of Elijah, it did not rain for a period of 3 years and 6 months. So we see another time of tribulation, and then the Lord sent rain and restored again. So 3.5 is a very interesting period of time. You say, well, it's half of 7. Yes, it's half of 7, but it's a number in its own right. Okay? So he was examined, his life ministry, 3.5 years. Okay? Now, it also says that he's to be without blemish. Okay? So I'm going to put, this means without. That's what they taught us in nursing. Without blemish. Was he without blemish? Did he come through that 3.5 years without any blemish? And how do you know?
He was perfect in all his ways.
Okay. Was there any statement made about his being without fault?
He sinned.
Yes, there is. Let's look over to Luke 23, verse 4. You're going to be surprised who declared him without blemish. Luke 23, verse 4. And it says, let's read a few more verses here. It says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Now, you see, they're accusing him of having a fault, okay? And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, which is an absolute lie. He did not say that. He said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Pay your taxes. Caesar provides you a good road and good whatever Caesar provides. You have to pay him for it, okay? Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. So he was hauled before the highest court of the land. A man of the world said, there's no fault in this man. So even the world knew they could not find a fault in him. He was with a lamb without blemish. Let's take one more witness and find it in John chapter 18. I like to have two witnesses sometimes. John 18, verse 38. And this is where he asked Jesus if he was a king. And Jesus, John recorded a little bit more of what Jesus said here. And Jesus answered Pilate and he said, well, who told you this? Did you come to this conclusion on your own? And, Pilate didn't want to answer that. And so then Jesus, he asked him, what kind of a king are you? And here's a very significant verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. What he's saying, again, what he's saying goes contrary to a lot of church belief. Because a lot of church belief is that we are going to make the kingdom of God on this earth, and we are going to be it. It's going to be our church, and we will be the kingdom of God. Now, what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is not something you're going to see with your eyes. In other words, we can't put a sign over the door and said, headquarters, kingdom of God. You can't do that. I mean, this place could burn down. Then what would happen to your headquarters of kingdom of God? No, my kingdom, he said, is not of this world. So it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a natural kingdom. And as a spiritual kingdom, this is a kingdom that is in you. Within me is the kingdom of God. And it's not something you're going to see with observation. I can walk through a crowd and, you know, keep my head down a little bit, not make any noise. And nobody's going to know that the kingdom of God walks through that crowd. And of course, you can come with me and we'll have more tabernacles of the kingdom of God and we'll all walk through them all. And if we just kind of keep a low profile, maybe nobody will know that the kingdom of God just went through them all. You follow what I'm saying? So it's a spiritual kingdom. All right, so Pilate was the one. Oh, I didn't read that then, did I? We've got to get down to verse 38. And Pilate said unto him, no, what verse am I looking for? Yeah, verse 38. All right. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. All right. So, he's without blemish. Perfect lamb. In other words, here's your Passover lamb again. How are we celebrating Passover? By celebrating the death and resurrection of the blood of Jesus Christ in our life. All right? That's how we're celebrating it. Now, unleavened bread and bitter herbs. This is a sign for with. See, that's without and this is with. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs. What does this mean? Unleavened bread means what? How many of you enjoy eating unleavened bread? I'm going to make you a cheese sandwich. What kind of bread do you want me to use? Oh, do you like cheese? What kind of sandwich? What kind of, what do you like? Ham and, or roast beef sandwich? What do you like, Chuck? Do you want it on real bread?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the kind of bread like we have over here?
Right, yeah.
Yeah. Now, unleavened bread is crackers.
Yeah.
It's just a little cracker. I mean, okay. You bite it, it breaks, it's all into crumbs. Which is most tasty to you? The leavened bread, of course. Yeah, the leavened bread is, you know, I like my cheese sandwiches on leavened bread. Leaven has yeast, it makes it rise, it puts a little zip in the flavor of it and everything. So unleavened bread is bad enough, but then you're going to have to add bitter herbs with it. Well, what can you think of as a bitter herb? Well, I'll tell you, when I was a child, eating spinach, to me that was tribulation. Now, Rita likes spinach, and of course I love spinach today, too, don't I? Amen. Yes, it's not bitter herb anymore. I probably wouldn't buy it if it were up to me. But, okay, it's not sugary or anything like that. What is an herb? An herb is a vegetable, isn't it?
Rosemary.
All right, so what is bitter? Which of all those herbs is bitter? Is myrrh an herb?
Yes, myrrh is an herb.
I don't ever hear of anybody putting myrrh in their cooking, though, do you?
Wow.
I think it would make it bitter, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
Why would God tell them that they have to go eat bitter stuff and tasteless stuff and stuff that... Why would he tell them that? What would be the meaning of all that? Well, the idea of the unleavened bread, of course, was it takes time for bread to rise, doesn't it? And the kind of leaven, they didn't just open a package of yeast and just pour it in. They didn't do it in those days. This was probably sourdough. Ben, have you ever worked with sourdough?
Sourdough, yeah.
Yeah. I was in Alaska for 5 years, and the old gold miners, that's the way they did their bread, out in these little cabins out in the middle of nowhere. they would keep a little sourdough, and they would always take a little piece of that and put it aside for the next time that they made their bread, and then they would mix that in, and it would spread, and it would leaven the whole lump. Remember how Jesus said that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And then, of course, they could take a piece of that and save it. But this took time. This is a time-consuming process. And if they're going to be ready to flee at a moment's notice, okay, they're not going to have time to let their bread rise and bake it properly. You're going to get the notice it's time to leave. You're going to have to go, and you're going to have to go now. And it says, so they left Egypt with their bread dough all wound up in some kind of, what is it called, their aprons or something? The bread dough was all rolled up in, and they had to leave in a hurry. All right? So, let me see what it says about unleavened bread here. Let me look in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. It's not a big book. I got to find it here, though. Here it is, Zechariah. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. It says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So, who is the he that was pierced? Jesus. He was pierced. And I'll take you over to John chapter 19. So, we're talking about this Lamb of God again that was pierced. Amen? Zechariah is saying that you're going to be in bitterness for him when they see the one that they have pierced. Okay? Now, go over to John and we'll see for sure that it's talking about Jesus. John 19, verse 34. And it says, and Jesus... I'm in 18. I got to go to 19. John 19, 34. It says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another Scripture, they saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. So John was talking about this verse in Zechariah, that they shall look upon him and be in bitterness. So the children of Israel were to, shall we say, taste a little bitterness with this Passover, because it was speaking about the time when the Lord of grace would be taken from their midst, the one whom they loved, the one whom the true people of God loved, the one who healed, the one who forgave, the one who was ready to give a second chance to a woman taken in sin, you know, a merciful, gracious one. And there he's taken and he's put on the cross. And there's bitterness. The people that loved him were weeping in great bitterness upon him whom they pierced. All right? Let's look at some other things that were here. And we find that it was to be roast in fire. Oh, my numbers are off here. Oh, well. 3 and 4, I guess we could combine that. But whatever. We'll make another one. Oh, I know. I started with this one. Here. Okay. 5. Roast in fire. What's the meaning of fire? Why was that lamb to be roast in fire? What is the picture of this? How do we identify with him
Suffering.
And what does, isn't it Peter that talks about the fiery trials? Let's go to 1 Peter 4:12. So we're going to have to identify with him in going through fiery trials as the Lamb of God was put through the fire. Amen? Here we are. 1 Peter, where did I say we were going? 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Amen? In other words, roast in fire. See, this is a whole different thing than being cooked in water. Jesus did not go through a watery cooking. He went through fiery trials. And he didn't say to us that we're going to go through pots of boiling water. He said you're going to go through a fiery trial. And why? Because the darts of Satan, he throws fiery darts at us. He goes after our heart. He goes after our soul. He goes after our belief and our hope. And he goes faith. He throws fiery darts of lies against us. And they're fiery. And these lies from Satan, when they hit you and you hear them, they burn you. It burns when you hear these awful things that sometimes other people say about you. It's not true. But it's fiery and it hurts. It burns your soul. And Peter says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So, yes, if you want to partake of the fullness of the Lamb of God, you partake of everything. And that includes his sufferings. Okay? I'm not going to tell you, you get saved and be a Christian, you won't have any sufferings. You're going to have them. It's the truth. But you're going to be able to overcome them. All right? You're partakers that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also in exceeding great joy. Amen? And if you go back to Colossians, it says that you will be partakers of his glory as well. So, what's the purpose of all that fiery trial? Well, there's something good. You're going to be part of the glory too. You don't just take it isn't just the fiery trial. There's a nice payback at the end. Now, it doesn't mean you win $500 million lottery. Somebody won that, I guess, the other day again. That would ruin you. I was thinking, by the way, I don't buy lottery tickets, so it isn't going to happen. But if I ever did, I was thinking, what would I have to do? I would have to find a way to give it away as quickly as possible. A million here, a million there. I don't know if I can find 500 places to give it to. You wouldn't want any of it. No. Oh, okay. Good. I'm glad to hear that. I wouldn't either. Amen. Okay. Anyway, that's not God's economy. Oh, Malachi. Let's go back to Malachi. A little mention of fire here. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. It says, who may abide the day of his coming? How many of you are looking forward to the coming of the Lord? Great, wonderful day. It says, but who will abide? In other words, it isn't going to be quite what you think it's going to be. Amen? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Oh yes, your sons of Levi, brethren. And they, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Go over one more and pick up the same in chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Now he didn't say the day is coming that shall boil like a pot of water. You know that fire gets hotter than water. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Amen. Shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. How many of you know that fiery trials are good for your pride? because it helps eliminate pride. When you have to go through fiery trials, you can't be terribly proud and stand before the Lord. You can't proudly say, well, I was taken to nothing, you know. God robbed me of it. You know, I mean, you can't proudly make such statements. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe you can, but I couldn't. All right, a couple more. What's the next one? Haste. Shoes. Gird. Haste. Six. Eat in a hurry. Haste. In other words, be ready. What does that have to do with the day of the Lord? Eat in haste. Matthew 24. Let's just go to Matthew 24. We're going over the New Testament to prove some of these things. And in verses 42 to 44, let's just read those verses. Now this is following the verse, the coming of the Lord, two will be in a field, two women grinding at the mill, and you know, one taking the other left. Okay, now verse 42, it says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, I can tell you from Scripture exactly when the Son of Man is going to come. It's right here. In such an hour as ye think not. All right, so you can't write that on your calendar. But you are to have your shoes on, spiritually speaking. You are to have your loins girded. That means you're already in your running clothes. Okay? Shoes girded. What was the other thing? And your staff in your hand. We don't run around with staffs anymore. But a staff is your walking stick. And everybody had one. Moses had one. I mean, everybody seemed to have one in those days. But it means you're ready to go. Okay? You're ready to go. Okay. Now, number six is that he's going to bring judgment against the gods of this world. Or number seven here. I added one at the top. Judgment against the world. Judgment against the gods of this world. What are the gods of this world? Anybody tell me? Does this world have any gods? What do you think? It's okay. You've got the right idea. Go ahead, Bob.
Money.
Oh, money. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
Sports figures.
Sports. Sex. Did I name some of the three of the big ones so far? Oh, there's a lot more of them.
Possessions.
There you go. Equal to money. Power. People want power. Yeah, you've got an idea. Yeah, whatever you hold up, you worship. I mean, it's so important. Oh man, I've got to be to that game. You know, people pay over $100 to sit and watch a Yankees or some of these. I think that's probably the cheapest prices. I don't know. By the way, I've never bought one. I don't intend to be looking online, but I've heard that they can be very expensive. And there's lots of others. I mean, the summertime, people park their god in their driveway, that great big old boat, you know, with a big V8 engine on the back. I don't know what these big, great, big, huge engines are, you know, and they're going to go out water skiing and fishing and all that. You know, I mean, it's a lot of fun. I used to like to fish, but you know what? If it becomes your god, it's going to be destroyed. So, can you give me proof of that, Brother Mark? Amen? By the way, I didn't read to you 1 Thessalonians 5:6, and you know what that says, don't you? Here we are. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So God is saying He wants us in a watchful, ready mood. Mode. It has nothing to do with our mood. Whether you're in the mood or not, you're going to be in the mode to be watchful. Okay? Now, let's go to John chapter 12, verse 31. I'll try to get through these quickly. John 12, 31. So much of this in John. Isn't that interesting that John apparently had a real revelation of the Lamb of God? And by the way, remember it was John the Baptist that said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," when Jesus came? He said, "There's the Lamb of God." John the Baptist knew. He knew. He knew what all this Passover thing meant. He saw it. Amen? We're going to look at John 12:31. It says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So the world is going to be judged. Its whole system, its whole prince, its whole network, everything that props it up, the political system, the banking system, the education system, every one of their gods, just like He did with Egypt. All those plagues were to come against all those gods of Egypt. And God has a perfectly tailor-made plan to judge the gods of this world as well. One more verse in that regard. You like witnesses, don't you? Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. Revelation 16, 14 is... He's talking about the pouring out of the sixth vial, and he talks about how the three unclean spirits that came out of the dragon, out of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." In other words, this battle of Armageddon is going to finish them off. All those spirits. You know, the Battle of Armageddon might not be a natural battle. It might not be where there's tanks and guns and all that. Somebody suggested to me one time that it might be a spiritual battle in the spiritual realm. Mm-hmm. I'm open to that. But I'm also open that it could be a natural battle, too. Neither one would destroy my faith. Yeah. Or both. It could be both, yeah. Yes, right. Both. Because a lot of things that happen in the natural are also things that are happening in the spiritual. All right, we're almost done here. Hold with me a little bit. The blood around the door. What was that all about? What was all that business of the blood around the door? Okay, here's the door. I'm the door. All right? The blood went where? The blood went across the top at the lintel, and it went on the side posts. So I'm a tabernacle of God. I'm the house of God. I'm the dwelling place of God. There's coming a destroyer that wants to destroy me. How am I going to be kept and not destroyed by this destroyer that's coming from the pit of hell? And he's going to be loosed upon the earth. How am I going to be kept? I'm going to have the mind of Christ, the blood upon my mind. In other words, my soul, my thinking, my will, my emotions, everything about my thinking, my actions, my going and coming, it's all going to be covered by the blood. Now, if an Israelite decided that he didn't want to stay in that house anymore, I want to go out and see what's going on out in the streets. What he did is he removed himself from the protective covering of the God. Didn't we sing, "He is my hiding place"? He is your hiding place as long as you remain under the blood, in that hiding place. You go out on your own, away from the covering of God away from the covering of Jesus Christ, you're on your own. God has no more obligation to protect you when He's given you a means, He's told you how you can be saved. You walk out of that, His covering doesn't apply to you there. He says, for I will, what? I will pass over. And what my understanding of this Passover, I will pass over you, and the destroyer shall not come near. What he's saying is, I will put an umbrella of blood covering over you, and when this demon from hell, devil from hell, comes to get his blood of the firstborn, see, God gave him permission. He let him out of the abyss, and he said, you can have the blood of the firstborn of anyone in Egypt. You can feast on that blood tonight at midnight. However, he gets down there where the Hebrew people are, and he sees blood. Whoa! I can't go there. Why? Because the life is in the blood. Now, it wasn't the blood of Jesus Christ, it was the blood of a lamb. But God said, this shall be a token unto you. In other words, when God says it's going to be a token, it's as good as the real thing. But a token still is not the real thing, is it? So in other words, there had to come a time when the real blood was shed. Now, I can't go to Israel and start scraping on the ground and try to find some of that blood and mix it up. There wouldn't be enough to go around for the millions of people in the world. So it's a spiritual blood that I'm living under the blood. I am under the blood. I am under the redeeming blood. Hallelujah. Isn't there a song like that? I'm under the blood, the redeeming blood. Anyway, if there isn't, there should be. We're almost there. Okay. Now, the blood around the door. Okay. Finally, they're kept from the destroyer. I want to just read a couple of verses here. John 1:29. I already quoted that to you, didn't I? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Revelation 12:11. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Who did they overcome?
Devil.
The dragon. Satan. That old serpent. The devil. It gives all his names. Do you know? You know that you can overcome Satan. You can. If Satan's been overcoming you, you can turn the tables. How? You're going to overcome him by the blood. Mm-hmm. Amen. And by the way, it's all right to mention the blood to the devil. It's not magic. You're not speaking magic words. But I like to remind the devil every now and then that the blood prevails. The blood could have destroyed you at the cross. I believe Jesus wanted to finish him off. And I believe that's what Jesus was wrestling with the Father all about. Father, can't we finish him off now? Come on. I'm going to die. I'm going to be the lamb. The blood is going to... Can we do it right now and finish him? No. We've got lots of generations to come. You guys wouldn't have been born yet. Amen. You would never have an opportunity. I wouldn't have been born yet. So, yes, there are many sons that are going to come to glory. So, Jesus, son, you're going to have to hold off. You can't finish him off yet. But you're going to give the blood, and it's going to be sufficient. If they rely on the blood and the word of their testimony, there's one more ingredient. You love not your lives unto death. I liked it up until that point. I liked the overcoming by the blood and the word of the testimony, and we'll just leave that other for some other time, This laying your life down. No, that's part of it. You can't get the whole package unless you have all three ingredients. All right, so, and then finally in Revelation 21, and this is the last verse about the Lamb. Revelation 21:22. And he sees the holy city. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What is heaven? What is heaven? What is the heavenly city? What is it? Is it a thing made out of, you know, gold and stones and what have you? Yeah, those are descriptions. It's not a natural thing.
It's spiritual.
It's a spiritual thing. It's the bride of Christ coming down from heaven. In other words, it's coming, the kingdom of God, the fullness, the bride, the bride adorned for her husband, coming down to earth. That means earth is going to be changed. Earth is going to become the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Right now it's the kingdom of Satan, but it's going to change. Amen? And then, I would just finish with this verse, in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein. You know, people that are all excited about the Jews building a temple over there in Jerusalem, I don't think it's going to happen.
Mm-mm.
Here's the real temple.
Mm-hmm.
I saw no temple therein. Why? Because what was the temple? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So yes, there is a temple, but it was not anything that John could see and portray with dimensions or anything like that. He didn't see it that way. He said the Lamb and God Almighty are the temple. God bless you.